Let's pray. Lord, your word tells us how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Father, at this moment, as we hear from your holy word, as your word is proclaimed, pray that you would help us to have ears to hear what you would have to say to us this morning. Help us to delight in your word. Help us to use your word in us, Father. Let us abide in your word so that we can abide in Christ and please and glorify you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If we take your copy of God's word and turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. There was a famous missionary from Britain years ago. His name was C.T. Studd, and he was a great cricket player. We don't really play the sport of cricket too much in the United States, but he was a great athlete in that sport. And he came from a great family of means and everything else and had a great education. And yet, he left all of that behind in order to take the gospel to China and India and to Africa. He gave his whole life to the Lord, serving him throughout his life. And he wrote a poem one time, and one line of this poem says this: "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." And that's true of all of us. We have one life to live. We only have so many breaths, so many days, so many weeks and months and years, and eventually that will go away. And at the end of our life, what we've done for the Lord in this life to honor Him, to glorify Him, is what truly will count for all of history and eternity. And so with something as great of that significance, the question becomes, how can we make sure that our lives count for eternity? Lives that please God and glorify God. Well, Jesus helps us here in John 15, telling us what is expected of His people in order for us to live fruitful lives that glorify and honor the Lord. And so as we walk through this passage in John 15 together, my prayer is that we will hear these words, that we are called to be connected to Christ, abide in Christ, bear fruit because of Christ. And hopefully these things will make sense as we seek to live lives that honor the Lord for eternity. Let's stand together as we read John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. The Lord Jesus says this: "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. but I have called you my friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Father, once again we ask by your Spirit you would help us to understand the things of your word, that we may bear much fruit and abide in Christ and love one another and live lives that please and glorify you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In order for us to live a life that's pleasing unto God, we have to be connected to the vine. And Jesus tells us here in verse 1 that he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. This is the last of the seven I am statements that the Lord Jesus has spoken in the Gospel of John. He's told us that he's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He is the door. He's the good shepherd. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the true vine. Each of these aspects of these I am statements reveal further the character of Christ and the work of Christ, of what he's come to do. And a part of these images, part of these I am statements, also reflect back to the Old Testament, where Jesus is fulfilling what Israel failed to do. And here, as Jesus saying that I am the true vine, helps us to see that. There are images throughout the Old Testament in many places that show that God had taken Israel and planted them there in order that they would be fruitful, in order that they would multiply, in order that they would glorify God. And yet, they failed to do so. Just one example, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 says this, "Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he, God, expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard than I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones?" Jeremiah speaks of this. Ezekiel speaks of this. The psalmist speaks of this. Israel was planted as a vineyard, as a vine, to bear fruit, to glorify God among the nations, and Israel failed over and over and over. And so with the coming of the Lord Jesus, the true and better Israel is here. He came to do what Adam failed to do. He came to do what Israel failed to do. And Jesus is saying here, he's looking at these disciples and saying, I am the vine. I'm going to accomplish what no one else could accomplish. Why? Because he's God in the flesh. He is the Word that has taken on flesh. And he looks at these disciples that night before his death and he says, I'm the source of life. I'm the source of everything. I am the true vine. And if you are going to live, you must be connected to me. You must remain in me. He tells us that his Father is the gardener or the vine dresser. And then he says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear much fruit. So not only are we to be connected to Jesus, to believe in Jesus, walk in the ways of Jesus. Jesus says that your life must reflect the life that you have in me. And that is done by bearing much fruit. It's all throughout the rest of the passage that we just read. Jesus tells us to bear fruit. He's already told us throughout the rest of the New Testament that people will be known by their fruit. You look at a tree and it either produces good fruit or bad fruit. We just read in Galatians 5 that we are called to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And so the question becomes, How are we to do this? Well, before we even get to that, there is a warning there in verse 2 that I just read that Jesus gives right at the start. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And then down in verse 6, it says this, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Jesus is warning, remember who he's talking to, these disciples here. He's warning these Jewish men, these Israelites by their ethnic nature. He's reminding them, just because of your heritage does not mean that you immediately have eternal life. Judas is a good example of that. One who was walking with Jesus, heard the teachings of Jesus, saw the miracles of Jesus, and yet is a branch that did not bear fruit that was taken away. What is Jesus saying here? He's not saying that people can lose their salvation. We know from Scripture that our salvation is secure. What God begins, he will complete and bring to completion, according to Philippians 1:6. But what he is saying as a warning is that you can look connected to the vine and not truly be connected. You can go to church. You can give. You can attend. You can have your name on the roll. You can do all of these things and not truly be born again. Not truly be a believer. It might look like it from the outside, but on the inside, your heart can still be dead. That's what happened with the Pharisees in the New Testament. We've seen this over and over in the Gospel of John so far. These Pharisees looked like they were walking the walk and talking the talk. They knew what to say. They knew their Bibles well. And yet Jesus says, you are whitewashed tombs. You look great on the outside, but you're dead on the inside. And so Jesus is warning here that you can look like you're connected, but if you're not bearing fruit, if you're not pleasing me, if you're not glorifying me, if you're not living a life that honors me, then eventually you will be made known that you are not a part of me. Because a true believer bears fruit. A true believer reflects Christ and his image, his character. And so this is what Jesus tells us. This is why, notice the passage before this. Jesus tells us of the role of the Spirit in our life. And in just a few more verses, Jesus is going to come back to the role of the Spirit. So right in between these two passages about the work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus tells us, bear fruit. And that's, again, it's not a coincidence or an accident that why Paul tells us that it's the fruit of the Spirit that we're called to bear. So there's a warning, but then in verse 2, Jesus also tells us that every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. In order to be a healthy tree, bush, or whatever, plant, there has to be pruning that takes place. So Jesus is saying, you might be connected, but it also means that God's going to prune you at some times. There's a lot of different ways we can think about this, but there's one specific way that I think is helpful for us, and it's in Hebrews chapter 12, and it's in the area of discipline. It's in the area of God disciplining his children, something that's not fun to think about, something that we don't want to think about. But here in Hebrews 12, it says this, beginning in verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. So it doesn't say those that the Lord loves, he lets them live however they want to. It lets them come up with truth. Let them walk in their own ways. He says, no, those that God loves, he disciplines. Why? Because he's a heavenly father that cares for us. It won't be too much longer. I will have to learn how to discipline my daughter. Thankfully, right now, she's only 9 months old, and I don't have to worry about that too much. But there will be a time when I, as a father, will have to learn how to discipline Ren. Why? Because I love her. because I want her to walk in the ways of the Lord. I want her to know right from wrong. If I truly love her, I will show her these ways. And this is what Scripture tells us, that if you are disciplined by God, if you are made, if your sin, your remaining sin is made known through a sermon or through a Bible reading or through a friend, that's a good thing. If you are feeling conviction of sin, even as a believer, that's a great thing, because God is pruning you and disciplining you. He continues in Hebrews 12, verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there that the father does not discipline? If you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seems best to them. But He, God, disciplines us, listen to this, for our good, so that we may share in His holiness. That's why God prunes us. That's why God convicts us of sin. That's why God uses brothers and sisters and family members and spouses to come alongside us and say, listen, you're not living like you ought to. You're not thinking like you ought to. You're not conveying the fruit of the Spirit like you ought to. It's when you walk away from a sermon and you feel this conviction, and hopefully you feel the mercy of God as well. I remember our church secretary at my home church, her husband was a pastor for many years, and he said this, that it was at the end of the service one Sunday, and a church member walked out and shook his hand and said, "Preacher, you really stepped on my toes this morning." And he said, "Well, that's a shame, because I was aiming for your heart." And that's the point of this, the point of preaching and preaching to believers week after week, so that you will feel a conviction of this remaining sin, so that God would prune that, would remove the bad things, so that we can bear much good fruit. And so, just a pointed question for us, when was the last time that you felt that conviction of sin? You felt that sin, that you recognize that sin that you need to put to death. It's not very hard. You read through the letters of Paul, and you read towards the end of them all those lists of sins. And if we're honest, that describes still some of the things that are still within our hearts. So if you are not feeling this constant conviction of sin often, you need to ask yourself, am I truly abiding in Christ as I ought to? Am I truly bearing the fruit of the Spirit as I ought to? God will prune us and discipline us because He loves us, because He wants us to glorify Him. Later in verse 11, Jesus will tell us it was for our joy that we bear fruit. Jesus wants us to have a joyful life in Him in this world, and that comes from bearing fruit. Jesus continued, going back to John chapter 15 and verse 3. He says, "You were already clean because of the word which I spoke to you." He's consoling the disciples in some way, trying not to criticize them, but reminding them that you are my believers. You are my disciples. You are walking as you ought to. But know that God will prune you throughout your life. And then he tells us in verses 4 and 5 how it is that we can bear this fruit. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branches cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." Jesus tells us clearly in verse 4, if you want to bear the fruit that pleases God, the fruit of the Spirit that reflects who Christ is, then in verse 4, you have to abide in the vine. You cannot do this on your own. You cannot bear the fruit that pleases God on your own. Verse 5, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." That part in that verse at the end, "apart from me, you can do nothing," doesn't mean that the world can't do anything without Christ. We can look around the world and there are plenty of people that do not love Christ, know Christ, live for Christ, and they are doing things, Let's go back to what I said earlier from C.T. Studd. They're not things that matter. They're not things that bring fruit for all of eternity. Spiritual things. Jesus is saying, you cannot on your own, by your own power, bear fruit or do anything that pleases the Lord without me working in you and you abiding in me. This word abide comes up 10 times in this passage. So it's a significant theme in these verses. So if Jesus is the true vine we're to be connected to, and by being connected to him, we bear fruit, and we can only do that by abiding, the question becomes, what does it mean to abide in Christ? What is that supposed to look like? Well, abiding here means to dwell in him, to remain in him, to walk in his ways, to continue to believe, to lean upon Jesus, to find rest in Jesus, to pour your heart out to Jesus, to recognize that he is your strength and Lord and that we are his friends. Abiding in Christ means that we love him and we know him. He tells us in verses 7 through 9, two ways that we can abide in him. He tells us, number one, that we abide in him as his words abide in us. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, if my words remain in you or dwelling in you, if they captivate you in your heart. This is what Jesus is saying here. If you want to remain in me, you need my word. You cannot know the Lord Jesus apart from the scriptures. There are plenty of people that try to make up an idea of who Jesus is to them. And yet that's not the Jesus of scripture. I remember in college, I was a freshman, and there was my roommate, he had a friend that was hanging out one day, and he said, you know, I like to think about God this way. And anytime you hear somebody say, I like to think about God this way, that ought to throw up a red flag that it's probably not going to be biblical. It means that he or she has made up an image of God in their own head outside of the scriptures that make them feel comfortable, that makes them happy. Jesus says, that's not what you're to do. You're not to abide in what you think you want from me. You're to abide in my word. You are to abide in the ways that I've revealed myself to you. So that, verse 7, you will ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Again, this language, you saw this a couple of weeks ago, about praying whatever you want and God will give it to you. And again, I warned you that this is a verse that many people have stripped from its context and manipulated. But what did Jesus say right before this? Before you asking whatever you wish and it will be done for you if my word abides in you. Meaning, when we go to the Father in prayer, we can have this language of God because we have the word of God in our hearts and on our minds and on our lips so that when we're praying, we are praying back the will of God and the things of God and God is pleased by that and hears that and will grant that to us that we would bear fruit and honor him and glorify him, and live lives that please him. And so you and I, we need to abide in the Word, and the Word needs to abide in us. God, by his grace, has given us as a church a couple of opportunities a week to do that, Sunday school and worship on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. There's also times that you have as individuals to read your Bible on your own or to study it with a spouse or a friend. And yet, there are still many Christians that don't take advantage of those opportunities. And they wonder and they struggle, why do I not feel close to the Lord? Well, I did youth ministry for a long time, and that was a question that a lot of the youth would ask me. David, God just feels so far from me. I don't feel his presence in my life. I don't feel close to the Lord. And one of the questions I ask is this: are you reading his word? Are you abiding in the word of God? And most of the time, it was no. It was no. I'm not reading the Word because I don't feel close to God. Well, you don't feel close to God because you're not in the Word of God. And even as adults, we can feel that way. There are seasons in our life where it does feel a little bit more dry than others. And we think, well, If I read the word, it'll be hypocritical, so I might as well not read it at all. That's not what the Lord wants. He wants us to be in His word, that we would be refreshed daily by the fountain of living waters, so that we can go to Him in prayer and we can live lives that please Him. So we are to abide in His word, to bear much fruit. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this. Here, right here, you ever asked, how can I glorify the Lord? These two verses. You can abide in Christ, bear fruit, be in His word, and pray, and God is glorified. This is not a complicated math equation. This is it. Jesus is giving it to us plain and simple. Abide in my word, bear fruit, pray, and the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and you prove to be my disciples. We will show the world that we are the disciples by the fruit that we bear. And as Jesus said earlier, the love we have for one another. There's a second way that we are to abide in Christ in order to bear much fruit. Verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. And Jesus tells us, abide in my love. Remain in my love. Remember my love. This is what He's telling us. Don't forget that I love you. In just a moment, we'll get down to verse 13, and Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. This is what Jesus is telling us. You know the love of God, of the Father to the Son? Well, I love you in the same way. Don't forget that. If you want to remain in Christ, endure in this Christian life, persevere and abide in Him, not falling away, you abide in His love. And many of us often need to remind ourselves of the love of Christ. There are times in our lives where we do have seasons of sinfulness, and we need to remember that Christ has laid His life down for us, that Christ has died for us, that Christ still loves us no matter what. There's some of us that go through seasons of suffering, in those circumstances of difficulties, and we think, God must not love me. But that's not true. That's not what Scripture says. That even no matter what is happening in our lives and in our circumstances, God's love never fails. There is nothing, according to Romans 8, that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a whole list that Paul gives of things that cannot separate us from His love. And he tells us, anything that you can imagine, none of those things can separate us from Christ's love. So Jesus says, you want to bear fruit? Remember that I love you. Remember that I'm for you. Remember that I'm interceding. What is Jesus doing right this moment? Interceding for you and me at the right hand of the Father as our advocate for all of eternity, that we would be made right with God and forever be with Him. Remember the love that Christ has for you. Jesus continues and He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. This sounds like a conditional statement. Well, if you want to receive my love, you've got to be obedient. But what I think Jesus is trying to say is, you will be obedient as you remember that I love you. You will want to serve me and honor me because of my love. And then in verse 11, he tells us, these things I have spoken to you. Why? So that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. There are many of us in this life that want to feel joy. We want to experience joy. We want to have joy. We want to be joyful people. And Jesus tells us, here's the key. Be connected to me. Abide in me. Bear much fruit. Abide in my word and remember my love, and this will make you joyful. This will give you the fruit of the Spirit of joy. And don't you like being around people that are joyful? We all know people that are not very joyful, even as sometimes Christians cannot always bear that fruit of joy. But Jesus says, you want to be joyful? You want people to see the joy of the Lord in you daily? Abide in me. Bear much fruit. Remember my love. Remember my word. And then in verses 12 through 17, Jesus gives us a specific fruit of the Spirit that we are to bear, one that he said over and over already, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Jesus is specifically hitting on this because he wants us to love one another. In church history, it goes way back to the end of the writing of the New Testament, and there's some thought and some tradition that the Apostle John, when he was in the church at Ephesus, he served there at some point, and some people have written down that John would often just walk around the church talking to people and just say often, love one another, love one another, love one another. We, as a church, could use more of that, reminding of one another that we are to love one another. Why? Because Jesus tells us this. Jesus says that this is a fruit that you are to bear. If you are abiding in me, you will love one another. He says that this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. A sacrificial, merciful, gracious way. Forgiving one another of sins and loving one another. Remember what John chapter 13 said at the very beginning of this section. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Loved them to the end. To the point where verse 13, Jesus tells us that he would die for us. Greater love has no love than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And he goes on, verse 15, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Jesus does not have this kind of standout, arm distance relationship to his disciples. Jesus said, no, I love you. I love you so much that I'm telling you what I'm doing. I'm pulling back the curtain, if you will, so that you can see that I'm going to give my life for you. And that kind of love is what you are to have for one another. I asked this question a few weeks ago when we were looking at John 13, 34, and 35, where Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, so also you're to love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. And I asked, does the community around us, does the world around us look at us as a church that loves one another? That ought to be a question that we question and ponder and think about often. Do our relationships with one another, does the fruit that we bear towards one another, does it resemble this kind of love that Jesus commands of his people? And then he tells us in verse 16 why it is that these disciples and why it is you and me can have success in this. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I chose you. There's passages throughout the New Testament that remind us of God's grace to us. That without God stretching out his arms and reaching out and grasping onto us and saving us out of hell and damnation and our sins, that we would never seek God. Romans 3 tells us that. No one seeks God, no, not one. But God, in his mercy, has reached his hand out and snatched us and saved us and called us to himself that we would walk in his ways. He's brought us out of this world and called us into a right relationship with you by his grace and mercy. And then he says, and verse 16, appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. So I not only saved you, I've saved you for a purpose to bear fruit, to honor me, to live lives that glorify me. You're not just saved from hell. You're saved to a life of sanctification, a life of walking with the Lord, a life of pleasing him. And he says that your fruit would remain. So whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Once again, Jesus tells us, pray. Pray. You want to bear fruit? Pray, and the Father will work in your life. And he ends this passage once again. This I command you, that you love one another. There is much for us to consider in this whole passage about bearing fruit and trusting the Lord. But I'll end there with loving one another. because we began earlier with that quote, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. What kind of legacy are you going to leave when you go to be with the Lord? Will people look at you and think, they lived a life that pleased the Lord? They abided in Christ. They knew His Word. They remembered His love. They bore fruit and they loved God's people. They loved one another. Is that what kind of legacy you are leaving when you go on to be in glory? Is that the kind of life you are living now? If not, may we repent of it and look to the Lord and ask Him, God, pray. Jesus has told us twice in this passage, God will hear us. God will grant that to us. He will give us this if we pray to abide in Christ and to bear fruit and to love one another. That's my prayer. That's my prayer for each of you and for our church so that we can be joyful and glorify the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for Your Word, as I say often. Thankful for You revealing Yourself to us, giving us Your clear expectations of us as Your people. Lord, You have not made it complicated, but often we do not like to hear Your Word. So, Father, I pray that You would help us to have ears to hear, that we would not only be hearers of the Word, but doers as well, Father. I pray that we would be a people that abide in You, that bear fruit that pleases You, and that we would bear specifically the fruit of love to show the world that we are Your disciples, Father. Lord, I pray that all of this, and I pray all of this for Your glory and for Your honor. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. This time we're going to stand and sing a hymn that I believe is appropriate. I need Thee every hour, because we cannot bear fruit and abide in Christ without the Lord with us each and every moment of the day.